morning. How's everybody doing? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, if you will, and we'll park there for a while. Today we're going to continue the Ephesians series, kind of a move through the book of Ephesians, and last week we talked about our position, and if you weren't here and you didn't get a chance to be here, please go online and watch that in the archives, under the sermon archives. Watch last week's message because it kind of builds into this week and going forward. But last week we talked about our position, the position that we've been given in Ephesians 2:6. It says, "And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ." Our position is sitting with Jesus Christ. That's where we start. And that's one thing I want to reiterate today, is the Christian life journey begins with the position of sitting before walking. When we get anything out of God's divine order, God sets everything into divine order. And when we get out of that divine order, it usually ends in a wreck. Jesus has done the work. Our need is to rest in Him until His confidence is imparted to us, until His strength becomes our strength, until His motivation becomes our motivation, and His direction is our direction. But we got to sit to allow those things to happen before we start walking. It's the beginning. And once we've truly been seated with Christ, finding our place sitting in Christ, then we can begin to walk. Then we begin to walk. Sitting is our spiritual, or as the Bible talks about, heavenly position with Jesus. Walking then becomes the result of the position. Walking becomes the result of the position of sitting in Christ. It becomes the outflow and the earthly or practical outwork of our heavenly position. And walking is this. It's the title of the message today, our conduct. Our conduct. Walking is how we conduct our lives every day as Christians. And that's what Paul's talking to us about today in chapter 2. How we walk or conduct our lives. Our conduct is our walk, walking it out. And that's our first point today. Walking is the spiritual, physical conduct of our everyday life in Christ. Think about that. It's the spiritual, physical conduct. Spiritual in that it should evolve from our connection with Christ, having sat with Him, our position. And the physical is the actual living it out in this fleshly body, in the things we do and say and are. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Now, this won't be on the screen, but I want to read this. That's those same passages to you. I want you to listen to them in the New Living Testament. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. Paul's trying to give us a comparison of how life was, and he's reminding the people at Ephesus, and some theologians believe this letter was sent to other churches, but he's reminding the church at Ephesus of what they were like before they came to Christ. In these first few verses, first of all, he says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses." Who is you? Who is you? Us. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. But that's all right. The first service had the same answer. See, it's easy to come into church and say, "Well, that's us." No, he says, "And you he made alive." He's speaking to those who have been born again in Christ. So hopefully that's us. That's all of us. But it may not necessarily be. As I said last week, there's people in churches all over the country and all over the world that come to church every week after week after week, and yet they're going to hell. Their destination is hell because they have not been made alive spiritually. They've never really been born again. They've never really put their faith in Christ as their Savior. That's who Paul's speaking to. You, he made alive. Yes, it's written to the church. And it would be great, like back then, as they were born again, they were added to the church. But you see, today, we have a lot of people attending church. I attended church for 10 years on my way to hell. Thank God, one day, I allowed him to make me alive. So he says, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. You see, before we are born again, we're dead spiritually. We're spiritually dead. We have no spiritual life. But when you come to Christ and you put your faith in Christ, your spirit comes alive because his spirit comes in. His spirit takes up residence and you're made alive. He says, you were made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Anybody that's born again here today, remember how you walked according to the world? You see, the world hasn't changed much today since then. And he's saying, as a Christian, you used to do that. You once walked according to the world. And he goes on to say, according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil, Satan, who controls the ungodly in the world, by which you and I, before we were born again, were controlled by. We were under his control. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Sons, speaking of mankind, meaning of mankind. So ladies, you're not left out there. If you're in disobedience to God, that means you too. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. There's that word conduct. Conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. Now, the word lust means a passionate or overmastering desire or craving of or for things. Craving of things or craving for things. And our flesh being physical. So he says, among also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. In other words, he says, before you come to Christ, you're just doing what you want to do. If it feels good, do it. If it looks good, do it. If it sounds good, great. No thought for repercussions or consequences. That's how people live without Christ. That's how any of us, before we came to Christ, lived. Just do it. didn't realize, even though things were a mess and we experienced a lot of messes, we didn't get it because we were dead spiritually, fulfilling the lust of the mind. And he says, and we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. You see, people who don't have a relationship with Christ, people who have not been born again, are what Paul calls children of wrath. I was a children of wrath. I was a child of wrath until I was born again, until I came to Christ and put my faith in him. What does that mean, wrath? Well, I read it in the other the NLT version. It's God's anger. You see, people in the world that are not saved are children of God's wrath. Now, see, that's a part of God we don't like, even as Christians. They don't like. But see, well, we just sang that God was a good father, didn't we? Well, how can he be a God of wrath? Well, because he's a good father. Because he's a good father, he's also a just father. And when we are disobedient, and the world that's disobedient are under his wrath, his anger, because of disobedience, because of rejection of his son. And so when a person, until a person comes to Christ, they're under God's wrath. They're under God's anger. You see, the world we live in today, I talked about this in the first service. I'm talking to the church. Why is it that a lot of the things Paul's talking about here, see, Paul wrote this to the church. Obviously, there was a problem in Ephesus. Because what he's doing is reminding, he says, hey, wait a minute. Before you came to Christ, before he made you alive, you did this stuff before. Obviously, they had fallen back into it. And do you know that's where the church is today? Why? Why is it? Why is it Paul clearly defines the line between the godly and the ungodly? Those born again and those without Christ. He lays it out there. But why is it today that the line between what he calls the world and the church has become blurred? Why is that? Because it has. I believe it's the same thing that was happening here because we forget. See, Paul was reminding the people of Ephesus, hey, wait a minute. You were like this before Christ. You don't walk that way after Christ. You were like the world before Christ, but you've been made alive. Why are you acting like you're dead? Why are you living like you're dead? That's what Paul's saying here. And I ask you today, why is the church living with so much death? Why are they living like they're dead when they should be alive, when they've been made alive? I believe a big reason is because we don't recognize and remember our position. We have been made, verse 6, he made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. That means in the spiritual realm, spiritually. We've been renewed. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You see, I believe there's so much blur between the world and the church, the line between there is no longer clear, is because the church is not sitting. The church is not assuming their rightful position, made to sit with Christ. And they're out running around trying to do a lot of good works in the flesh. I said it this way in first service. Our heart, those of you who know anything about medicine, our heart has chambers, different chambers, right? Do you agree? Those of you who don't know, that's true. Look it up. Google it. Google's got everything. Our heart has chambers. Well, think of your heart as a house with different rooms, okay? Let's just use this analogy. And what a lot of Christians do is when they come to Christ, they sweep the porch, they wash the windows, they put up nice curtains, vacuum and clean up some rooms, but there's a room in the back that they keep for themselves. And that door stays locked. And the only one there that's allowed to go in there is me, because I keep that for me. Jesus can go through the rest of the house, but he can't go in that room. And that's why a lot of Christians are living their life just like the world. Because what happens, here's what happens. You can go to church and smile and praise the Lord and put on our game face and everything's cool. But when we leave here and we go about our business, it could be in our marriage, it could be in a relationship, it could be in our business, our jobs, our schools, young people. But what happens is that door in that private room pops open. And all that ugly stuff that's kept back there, whatever it may be, could be just one thing, pops out. And there we are. It could be in what we say, how we speak, how we act. Bound by sin, bound by addiction. See, that's where we keep those things. That's where we keep those things, tucked away back there in that room. That's a private room. And Paul is saying, look, you've been made alive. When Jesus comes in, he cleans the whole house, if you let him. And sometimes we let him clean the whole house, but because we don't spend time sitting with him and allowing him to impart his strength and impart his mind, his spirit, and renew it and refresh it, what happens is we start to walk in the flesh. The flesh starts to creep back in. See, that's what that room is called back there. That private room is the flesh room. That's the part that I don't want in the spirit, because that's for my flesh. That's okay. There weren't any amens when I got to this part in the first service either. Listen, we're just touching the surface today, because this is not a one-week message on conduct. I got a whole bunch of stuff through here in Ephesians. In fact, Paul spends the next few chapters on our conduct and how we're to conduct our lives, how we're to walk out what Christ has made us alive to do. And so look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You see, we get saved and we keep trying to, we're supposed to work out our salvation. But that's only be in the context of us being his workmanship. And he's laid out what those works are supposed to be. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He created us for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Hey, we're trying to create and to come up with all these good works to do, and he's already created them beforehand, that we should walk in them, that we should conduct our lives in them. You see, we don't spend enough time sitting with him and keeping our position, assuming our rightful position, before we get up and try to walk all these things out. And we're running around trying to do good things and be good things, and it's a bunch of flesh works. Instead of spending enough time sitting with him so he can say, hey, here's what I have for you to do. Here's what I have for you to do. Here's what I've already created for you to do. Here's how I want you to conduct your life. He's not expecting us to be perfect. He knows we're not perfect. Jesus was the only perfect person that walked the earth and will be until eternity the only perfect person to walk the earth. So are you saying, Pastor, we got to be perfect? No. I'm saying we need to strive for perfection. We need to look to Christ as our example, because he created us to become more Christ-like. That's his workmanship. We are his workmanship, the word says. That means we have been created to be like him. That means to act like him, talk like him, think like him. We are his workmanship to walk in good works that he's prepared. Our conduct should be a reflection or an example of or a manifestation of God's works. A manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. So why isn't that happening? You have to sit before you walk. But you're supposed to walk. But you have to keep sitting too. Walk, sit. Sit first, walk, walk a while, go back and sit. Every day, spend some time sitting, getting refreshed, allowing Him to speak, allowing Him to say, don't worry about that. Yes, that hurt you, that offended you, but I got that because my son died for that. So you don't have to dwell in that. You don't have to handle that in the flesh. So many things that God wants to handle for us if we'll let go of the handle. Amen? Got to help you guys with the amen this morning. Come on, this isn't that rough, is it? I want you to look at... Here's one last dagger I'm going to throw at you. The real test, only 2 points today. The real test of our conduct is in our relationship with others. The real test of our conduct is in our relationship with others. Somebody might say, what? Yeah, that's the real test of how you're going to walk. Because others test us. It might be in a marriage. It might be in family. Different kinds of relationships. How do you respond? How do you react? How are you conducting your life? That's the real test. Relationship with others. And it doesn't have to be just family or friends or co-workers. It could be right here. There's plenty of squabbles in churches. Plenty. Yeah, y'all know what I'm talking about. Been there, done that, right? Galatians 5:16. This is why our conduct, I believe, in the church, by and large, is not really strongly differentiated from the conduct in the world. I say then, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Those passions, those desires of the mind and the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, God's Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh, the enemy, our flesh. And these are contrary to one another. It's like oil and water. They don't mix. So that you do not do the things that you wish. So how do we walk in the Spirit? I mean, you just read that, Pastor. Walk in the Spirit, so you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, how do we do that? Start by sitting. Sitting. Sitting until He fills you with His Spirit. Sitting until He fills you with His Word for that day. Sitting till He fills, empowers you with His Spirit to walk, to conduct your life the way He wants you to conduct it. That's how. You see, I'm real popular as long as I agree with people as a pastor. But this is true for anyone. But you see, when we confront sin, you know what the response is? Most of the time? You're judging me. Really? Yeah, I am. Judging you by this. You see, we get the word twisted. Because we say, the Scripture says, judge not lest you be judged. Blah, blah, blah. True. But the Scripture also says, those we're not to judge are those in the world. Because they don't know any better. When I was in the world before I came to Christ, I was just a heathen. And that's just who I was. Lived like a heathen, act like a heathen, was a heathen. But that's all I knew to do. That's all the people in the world know to do. But Christians, this is what Paul's saying. Wait a minute. You've been made alive, church. You're not supposed to walk like the world. You're not supposed to lust, to walk in lust, to walk in envy and jealousy and strife and all of that stuff. You see, we're supposed to judge in the house. If someone calls themselves a Christian and they're living in sin, we're supposed to confront it. Hey, brother, hey, sister, what's going on? Why are you doing that? That's what Paul's saying here. Wait, what are you doing? Why you've been made alive. Why are you living in sin? And you see, read some more of your Bible. Study it a little more. You see, here's the problem. The church is so busy today. What's wrong with the church? The reason the line's been blurred between the church and the world is because the church has spent so much time judging the world instead of judging the house. Yeah, that's an amen. Because we're good at that. We're good at judging outsiders. We're not good at judging in the house. Because we're inside these holy walls and we're holy and perfect. No, we're not. We need to look inward. And that's what Paul's saying. Stop, wait. You've been made alive. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in His Spirit that He's given you, that He will give you. Let Him baptize you with His Spirit and fill you to overflowing so that your conduct is an overflow from sitting and receiving, so that you walk it out in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Let's pray. There's only two kinds of people here today. Those who have been made alive and those who are still dead in their sin. Now, that doesn't mean you're an awful person. It just means those are the only two kinds of people, the only people on earth. They're either been made alive through Christ, or they're still dead spiritually in their sins because they haven't been forgiven. They haven't received the forgiveness of Christ by putting their faith in Him, by repenting. And so, I don't know where you're at today. I don't know your heart, but God knows your heart, and you know your heart. And you know in your heart of hearts if you've really been born again, if you've really given your life to Christ. And if you haven't, I want you to consider that this morning, because that's where it begins. The Bible's clear. If you've not been made alive through Christ by putting your faith in Him, then you're dead, spiritually dead. You're living, breathing, talking, going about your day, but you're spiritually dead. And listen, we're all made of spirit and flesh, but the flesh dies. And when our life ends on this earth, the spirit continues to live, but it's only going to live in heaven or hell. And if your spirit is dead, if you're dead spiritually, then your destination is hell. And so I want to encourage you this morning to repent. And all that means is that you ask God to forgive you for your sins because you're sorry about the way you've been living your life. That you're really, truly remorseful. Not that you're sorry that you got caught or somebody knows about it, but that you're sorry that you're in conflict with God. Because it says our flesh that's not born again is in contrary conflict to God, His Spirit. So you can receive His Spirit this morning by putting your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Do that right now. Just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've been living life without You. I know and I believe, God, that Jesus Christ is the Savior, the one true God, the one true Savior. And so I give Him my heart today, and I give Him all of it. Now, for the other group of people here today, Christians, how have you been conducting your life? Do you have a locked room there in your heart? You got a place that's tucked away and locked and kept just for you? Maybe that's why we see addictions aren't broken. People aren't set free. They're bound up emotionally, physically. Addicted to this, addicted to that. Because that's their private room. That's the private place they won't release and let Jesus come in and take out the darkness and bring light to that place. Ask the Lord this morning, God, is there a chamber in my heart that I've kept for me, that I've kept away from you? And if he shows you that's true, then surrender it to him today. Let him have it. Let him have it today. Let him have it right now. Just say, Lord, I give this to you. I give you all my heart. That part I've kept back, I give it to you. This addiction, God, I give it to you. Help me, God. Jesus, set me free. The Bible says when Jesus sets you're free indeed. And there's some people sitting here today that need to be set free. But you have to desire it. You have to desire that freedom. I can't give it to you. No one around you can give it to you. Only Jesus can give you freedom. I know there's some people that have been set free here in this place. They've shared it with me. They've been set free. And they really are free. Their countenance has changed. Their life has changed because they've been set free. Christian, why don't you get free today? Get free today. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you, Lord, that your word says that Jesus came full of truth and grace. And God, somehow we get it messed up because we want to enjoy your grace without your truth. And that just doesn't work. Because Jesus is full of truth and grace. And one doesn't come without the other. Grace is not grace without truth. And so God, I pray today that people that have been falsely living under your grace in sin would open up and allow your truth to come in and make grace what it's really meant to be. Freedom. Freedom. Freedom in Christ. God, we thank you today for your love. We thank you for your justice that is right and true. And we thank you for your grace, truth and grace. Grace that is only good with truth, that only works and sets us free together. Truth and grace. In Jesus' name. We ask you these things, we believe them, and we receive them. Amen. Amen. If you made a decision today for Christ, or you made a decision today in your life as a Christian, there's at the desk, the welcome desk as you leave, there's some connection points there. I know we've already taken the offering up. But I want to encourage you to stop and fill one of them out. Check the back if you accepted Christ or maybe you made a decision today. Make it a spiritual marker. Why? So we can pray for you. Just so we can pray for you and encourage you. If you're watching on the internet, maybe you made a decision today. There at our website, go and send us an email. Contact us and let us know the decision you make so we can pray for you. We're going to celebrate Jesus today. We're going to celebrate communion, sometimes called the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper. So I'm going to ask those gentlemen that are assisting with communion to come up and prepare for that. As we do that, I want to share something with the rest of us today in truth, since we're talking about truth and grace. I have a responsibility as pastor to share these things with you. And so I want to share scripture today about communion, about the Last Supper, and those things. So listen to this. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me.'" Then he goes on to say this, and you don't hear this in church very often where communion is served. I didn't. I was taking communion in a church before I was a Christian. And I had to repent when I understood truth and truth was revealed to me. So I don't ever want that to happen here because it would be on my head. Listen to this truth. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself," and the word "man" there means mankind, which means man or woman. "Examine himself or herself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." He's saying, examine your heart before you come to this table, before you take these elements. Examine your heart. Why? He said, "For who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and some have fallen asleep," meaning died, "for this reason. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." Why am I sharing this? Because this is serious. This cup and this bread are serious. That really represents what Jesus did for us, so we could have life. So we could have life after this life. And all it's saying here, Paul's saying, look, if there's anything between you and God, you got something going on with you and somebody else, some unconfessed sin, you need to confess it. You need to make it right with God. Examine your heart first before you come. Listen, God might tell you, don't come. You sit this out. He may not even give you a reason. It's okay. I've done that. I do that. I sat it out in first service. Doesn't matter why. Well, it does matter why, because the Holy Spirit said, no. I'm not beating my wife or anything like that. Don't worry about that. Let's take a few minutes. Just take a few seconds and ask the Lord. Let's just pray. Say, Lord, is there anything that's not right between me and you that I need to confess? God, is it okay? Are you okay with me taking communion this morning? And just listen, and the Holy Spirit will speak to you. God, we thank you today for grace and truth, for your word that's truth, for the grace that you pour out to us. So today, God, we celebrate you. God, we celebrate your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us. We're thankful that what he did is the basis and the foundation of our whole faith. And so we celebrate him today in obedience to him. In his name, and we do it. Amen. If you've not taken communion with us before, we do it by intinction. That means you come forward and you break a piece of the bread off and just touch it in the juice and then take it. So you only, it's sanitary. You only touch the piece you break off and just touch the bread in the juice. Okay? That's how we do it. I'd ask this section to go out to your right when we start, this section out to your left, this section out to your right, come back down this aisle, you guys come back down this aisle, you guys come back down this aisle, okay? If you're not able to come forward for physical reasons or whatever, the men will pass through the auditorium at the end, you just slip your hand up and they'll come and serve you where you sit, okay? You don't have to come forward if you want to. If you want to receive communion, we'll bring it to you if you're not physically able to come forward. Okay? Let's celebrate the Lord Jesus now together.